Well, a little while back, my Uncle Ron turned 80 years old. My Uncle Ron is married to my dad's baby sister, my Aunt Rita. I say baby sister. Ron is 80, and my Aunt Rita is obviously has enjoyed a wonderful life as well through these decades. But my Uncle Ron's family decided they wanted to do something special for him. And so they reached out to his family and friends, and they kind of said to all of us, hey, if you can, you know, send a little comment or a memory that you have with Uncle Ron, or a little, a video clip, a picture, whatever it may be. Now, my Uncle Ron has lived in the Dallas, Texas area for years. And so he is a Dallas Cowboys fan. And I thought, gee, what can I do to really show my Uncle Ron how much I love him? And so I went to George Klein and I said, George, you're going to be shocked, but can I borrow your Dallas Cowboys jersey? I promise you I'm not going to burn it. It will not be dragged through the streets. But can I borrow your jersey? And I put on the Dallas Cowboys jersey alone in a room, and I put my jacket on over it. And I started doing a video recording. Hey, Uncle Ron, it's your nephew Vince here. I just want to tell you how much I love you and really do value you, and to show you how much I want to celebrate you, because this is only for you. And I unzipped the jacket and took it off, and there was the Cowboys star. I said, Uncle Ronnie, this one's for you. Right? It was quite an experience as I sent that off to him, right? Now, I want to ask you, did wearing that jersey mean that I have become a Cowboys fan at heart? No. Did putting it on give me a little bit of a love for the Cowboys? No. Wearing that proud star, did it tempt me to become a Cowboys fan? Ray, I'm sorry. No, not at all, right? The fact is, it is, from my memory, the only time I have ever put on any piece of Dallas Cowboys, clothing. And as long as I have my wits about me, I'll never put a piece of Dallas Cowboys clothing on again, right? It has not impacted me. We're going to conclude our service today sharing the Lord's Supper. You'll probably see little communion cups near you when I finish the sermon, and having a baptism. I want to ask you, does eating the bread and drinking the cup make someone a follower of Jesus? Does getting baptized create inside of someone new life in Christ? The answer to both those questions is no. No. But both of those things are valuable signs of the life of Jesus. I want to just kind of see that this morning. Some of you may know that well. Some of you may be here invited as a guest and unsure of what's happening in here. I want to share with you what is the thrilling signs of life of the church through the centuries that Jesus has called us to. And so I'm going to turn to the passage that we read together in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, where we're reading about the church, and we read, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The apostles' teaching was what? That they came up with some new scheme? No. They shared how all the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus, just as he imparted that to them, and they were witnesses to his life, his death, his resurrection. And so we have that being shared, and we see in these verses what the church through the years refers to as our two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, what's an ordinance? Well, an ordinance is an order. It's a decree that comes down from governing body or whoever is in charge, right? Maple Shade has certain ordinances. I meant to look them up and literally impress you with like 8.72 point -B, but I didn't do that, right? But I can tell you this, in Maple Shade, we have an ordinance that says you're not supposed to start your lawnmower until 8 a.m. Right now, there's people lots of times calling the police, hey, the lawnmowers are on at 6:30, you know, because we have an ordinance against it. I can tell you there's another ordinance that says I'm not allowed to decide tomorrow that I want to be a rancher and to buy 6 cattle and put them in my yard at 20 East Woodcrest Avenue. I'm not allowed to do that. We have an ordinance in Maple Shade. You are not allowed to be a rancher in our town. You can't have cows in your yard, right? Who is it that gives the ordinance to the church? Jesus. Only Jesus. When Jesus was on this earth, he said, I will build my church. The day is coming after I have been crucified and resurrected and ascended that I am going to begin this body, this living body. Things that are supposed to be signs of life in us. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Jesus talked all about, you know, the Beatitudes that should be seen in us. Paul, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, but Jesus declared to the church, I am the head of the body. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul states that in verse 18, when we read there, that he, that is Jesus, is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might himself might come to have first place in everything. And so in Acts chapter 2, in that passage we're reading, there's the new living body of Jesus. And what are they doing? They're following his orders, his ordinances. And as they are baptizing and they are sharing the Lord's Supper, they are obviously gathered around the truth of his gospel, praying for one another, but these orders that he gave to the church. Do the orders create an identity with Jesus? No. They display it. And I want us to see that. The first thing I'd like us to see this morning is that faith creates our personal identity with Jesus. You know, faith creates it. Taking the Lord's Supper does not accomplish creating an identity with Jesus in you. It is supposed to be a celebration of that identity. Look, if you would just, you may be familiar with some of these verses, but in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is crystal clear, right? Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Genuine faith. Now, James will tell us, faith without works is dead. Doesn't matter if you say, I prayed a prayer, and then you hate people, violent, or you just live however you want to live, thinking, well, I punched my ticket to heaven. Faith without works, James says, be careful, that's a dead faith. But how do we begin identity with Jesus? Through faith. Not as a result of works. It's not because you took communion. It's not because you came in here, right? Now, people who know you come here might say, oh, they're Christians. They go to church. You have identified with us, but you don't identify with Jesus by going to church. You identify with Jesus through faith. By grace, you are saved through faith. It's what Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 10, right? In Romans 10 and verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What does he say later in verse 17? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus told us back in John chapter 10, when Jesus said, how do you identify with me? I'm the door. You need to come and enter through me, through faith in me. And what does he say about that faith that comes by hearing and hearing his word? In John chapter 10 and verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. In the police station the other day, and I'm a chaplain with the police, and I'm walking around, and about five or six of them in there with different things. One guy says to me, why are you happy all the time? I said, I'm not happy all the time. I cry, I ache, I hurt. But, hey, the God of all creation loves me. He loves you too. I said, I base that on his promise to me. And it's fascinating when the Lord gives you an opportunity to stand in a police station and just quote John chapter 10 to whoever wants to listen to you, right? That Jesus laid his life down for you, right? A good shepherd. But that's his promise. I say, Lord, I've heard your words. I've heard your words, and I'm going to follow and respond what? In faith. How do you identify with Jesus personally? Through faith. Faith creates our personal identity with Jesus. We hear his call to faith and we follow. Lord Jesus, I hear your words that you have gone to the cross to pay the price as the perfect Son of God for me. I don't deserve that. I couldn't do it, but you have. And you rose from the dead in victory, and I come to you and I put all my faith and trust in you. When you do that, Jesus says, you now are one of mine. You're one of my sheep. You've heard my voice and you've followed me. You identify with me now personally. A thief on the cross, right? The thief on the cross, when he was hanging next to Jesus, he saw them making fun of Jesus, mocking Jesus. Oh, you said you're the Son of God. Oh, you said you came to save. Oh, and they're mocking him. But then he's watching Jesus, and Jesus's actions are actually affirming what they're mocking him for, right? That he truly is the Son of God. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the thief on the cross looks at Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because he was baptized? No, he was never baptized. Because he shared the Lord's table? No, he never did. Because his faith created a personal identity with Jesus Christ. And I share that with you. I love that we live in a country with freedom of religion. I really do. I would never want to live in a country where you are forced to believe in Jesus, right? But I love in this country where we respect each other's various faith journeys and whatnot, to be able to proclaim in my life, I am personally identified with Jesus, not because of my goodness, because of what he has done for me through faith. And I pray that that's something you can celebrate in your life. Because it leads to the second thing of what we're about to do. Faith creates our personal identity with Jesus. Baptism celebrates our public identity with Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 28, a lot of folks kind of know these verses. If you grew up in the church or with scripture, you might refer to them as like the Great Commission, where Jesus called his disciples to go forward. And in verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end, right? Jesus gives the commission. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, said what? Baptism is the visible form of an invisible grace. I don't know how advanced you are medically, but there are doctors in this world that could come upon a person, and just by looking at them, looking at the color of their skin, looking at their eyes, they would be able to say, we need to get this person in the hospital. They are experiencing kidney failure. Because just by what's visible to them, they would know what is invisible to them, what they can't see, right? Baptism is a public display of what has happened in the heart of an individual. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, as he's just proclaimed the gospel, as the Holy Spirit has come upon them at Pentecost, the birth of the church, Peter proclaims the wonderful gospel and calls people to faith in Christ. And when they say, "What should we do?" he says to them what? Peter answered, Acts 2:38, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Is Peter saying you have to be baptized to be forgiven? No. Thief on the cross was not baptized. We get to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, what happens there? The apostle Paul is dealing with the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer he's about to end his life because there's been an earthquake. The jail's broken open. In their day and age, if you were a jailer and the prisoners got free, your life could be taken. So he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't do it. We're still here." And after having heard them singing and praising God in their cell, he came to them and said, "Listen, I'm seeing something real in you. What must I do to be saved?" In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 33, it's there. And what does Paul say? Be baptized? No, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's it. Faith creates a personal identity with Jesus. But then what does Paul do after they believe? He takes the Philippian jailer and his family down and baptizes them. Because faith creates identity, baptism celebrates that. That's what I'm thrilled about these individuals here. They're here to say, "I want to celebrate publicly my identity with Jesus." In the fall of 1982, I started dating my wife, Greta. And I remember we went out a couple times. And her friend said to me, she doesn't want to go steady with anybody, so don't get any ideas. I said, "We'll see about that." And I remember we're taking a walk and we're talking. I said, "Hey, your friends have shared with me that you don't want to be in kind of a one-man only dating relationship, but I have no interest in dating anyone else. I would really enjoy if we pursued just our dating relationship together." And she says, "Okay." And we walked from the soccer fields. We went into the student center. As we did, I took her hand and I held her hand and we walked through the student center. I honestly did it just because I was like, I am so thrilled to identify with her as my girlfriend. A couple of years later, she said, "I was appalled that you took my hand at that moment. I wasn't ready for everybody in the college to see you holding my hand like that." I hadn't told any of my friends, right? You know, but that's kind of what baptism is. I remember when I came to Christ as a teenager. Oh, I got baptized, thrilled. And I remember being at Maple Shade High School. And I took my Bible to school, and I had written on the spine of my Bible, "Praise the Lord." I remember one of my friends making fun of it, and I remember thinking, maybe that's a little too soon. And I took brown marker, and I covered that so that wasn't visible. Why? Because I was wrestling. I've identified with Jesus personally, but that public display, right? But that's what baptism is. Baptism is saying, I know that Jesus was stripped of his clothing in front of a crowd. I know that they drove nails into his hands in front of a crowd. I know they spit on him in front of a crowd. And I am willing to be baptized as a public celebration of my identity with Jesus that has occurred through faith, right? There's a third thing. The Lord's Supper celebrates our plural identity with Jesus. You know, there are some believers who really revel in, "I can do all things through Christ. I don't need anybody else." That's not what the verse means. I can do all things through Christ, absolutely. I can do all things through Christ. What a great Savior he is. The verse doesn't mean, I don't need anybody else. When we got saved, God put us into a family. He put us into a body. We're supposed to prefer one another, look out for one another's interests, because there's supposed to be this sense of humility and grace and encompassing beauty that the Lord's Supper is a celebration of. If you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 17, we read there for the very first time, when Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves." As a group, that was their experience in Mark chapter 14, right? In Mark chapter 14 and verse 22. "And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it." And we're not going to do that. Don't worry. Because we don't want to cause division in the church, and the cup gets passed, and so he was drowned. I'm not going to drink out of the same thing. We live in a different era. We know more about germs than they did. But the Lord's Supper is a celebration of our plural identity with Jesus together. I know when we take the bread and cup, there's a very personal aspect to it that, wow, Lord, and our focus on him. But it's not just supposed to be personal. It's supposed to be plural, that as we take it, we look around at one another and we recognize, hey, whatever our skin color, whatever our gender, whatever our economics, whatever our education, hey, this is the only thing that we revel in. He is our champion. And we come together. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 shares that this was an ordinance that Christ gave him. In verse 23, he says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That's what unites us. It's a celebration of that. I imagine, we see enough apocalyptic movies and shows. Imagine we're in it and there's no food left. And we've gathered here today, and we're all very hungry, and we're just, and somebody comes in with a big loaf of Italian bread, right? As we're all taking a piece, none of us are going to be saying, "How much money do you have in your bank account? I've got this amount, but I've got 3 houses and 2 cars," because we all recognize none of that matters. This is what we need to sustain our lives. This loaf of bread, and we all need the same loaf, right? That's what the Lord's Supper is. We take it and we say, this is our celebration of our identity in Christ, the only one who can save us, right? And so I invite you right now to take hold of one of these cups that may be nearby you. And as you do, I invite you, if you never use these before, they can be a little tricky. If you got fingernails, you're better off. If you bite them like me, it's a little struggle sometimes, but take that clear plastic off the top. And as you do, I want you to really genuinely stop and consider, because honestly, folks, it's meaningless if this is a game or if it's a ritual. It's just meaningless. I have no idea how many days or hours I have left on my earthly journey. I believe with all my heart that the wages of my sin is death. But only because of the free gift of God, I have eternal life through Jesus. If you believe that, if you've come to faith in Jesus and you have a personal identity with him, let's celebrate what we share here together. Father, we thank you for this bread and this cup. We thank you, Lord, for what you allow us in this moment. I thank you that I'm not sitting here alone. Thank you, Lord. I need your body. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for what we share. We're not perfect. We offend one another sometimes. We disagree with one another sometimes. Lord, at this moment, we're gathered with an eternal purpose. That we take this bread in our hands because you are our only Savior. So we gather around this Lord's table now, Lord Jesus, with you in our midst. And as your body, we remember that that night in which you were betrayed, you took bread. And after giving thanks, you broke it. You gave it to your disciples and you said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take the bread. Peel that foil back. Father, as we take this cup, we are gathered as your body together. None of us are in the front of the line. None of us are in the back of the line. We are gathered on the same level ground. Because in the same manner after supper, Jesus took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for letting us celebrate our plural identity in Jesus. And now we pray that our hearts may be encouraged as we witness these wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ who display their public identity with Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.